And you want to be it. You want to show the kingdom of God to people. Take the kingdom of God. And today I want to talk about how to be great in the kingdom of God. How to be great in the kingdom of God. I make no bones about it. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great in God's kingdom. Here's the thing about it. How we be great in his kingdom and how we've been trained to be great in the kingdom of the world are completely different. And we're doing this series, Red Letters, because we want to go to the words of Jesus. And whenever you can't find anything in your Bible to read, and we all get there, we get stuck, turn your Bible to the red letters, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read what Jesus has to say. And I want to tell you, it's powerful because he says in John 6:63, he says, what? The words that I speak have what? Spirit and life. In other words, they just leap off that page, and sometimes they read us, right? And today, when I talk about how to be great in the kingdom of God, I want to start in John chapter 18, verse 36. And Jesus had an upside-down kingdom. And that's what threw everybody for a loop when he came here on earth. They were expecting him to come with earthly power and do things in man-made ways to get that power. But he went the complete opposite. He took up a cross, and that's how he overcame. And he's on trial with Pilate, and Pilate can't get his mind around this either. And Jesus tells him, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the political systems of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And we have to realize that the way we do things in the kingdom of God is completely different from the way we did things in the kingdoms of this world. And when you think about how you become great in the kingdom of this world, how you become great in worldly ways, I would say that there's three main ways that greatness is achieved. And number one is through power. Right? We as human beings, we're drawn to power. We like to have power to tell people what to do. And with that power comes the authority and the place where people can't tell us what to do, right? That when we think about our political systems, it's all about power. And so number one, power. Number two, I would say it's about position. That getting elected to a certain position or being promoted to a certain position at a workplace, that's what people strive for so that they can have that power that we just talked about. And then the third thing is productivity, right? We judge people based on productivity. How many sales did you make last week? How much money did you make, right? One of the first things that we do when we meet new people, one of the first questions we ask them is, what do you do? And at the heart of that question is we want to measure them up to know, okay, how much is this person worth? What do they do? And so those are the three things that if you want to be great in the kingdom of this world, you need to do those three things. But the kingdom of God is completely different. It's upside down. And it's a place where leaders are servants. It's a place where enemies are loved. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. It's a place where poor widows are rich because they give their money to God. It's a place where the lordship of Jesus and humility is exalted. It's a place where pride lowers you and humility exalts you. It's a place where the last are first. It's a place where people are forgiven 70 times 7. It's a place where outsiders are given a special place and are loved by those on the inside. I don't know about you, but that's the kingdom I want to be a part of. And that's the kingdom that can change this world. And the way of Jesus, it's countercultural. And if you're going by this world's way of doing things, you're never going to get it. And that's why you have to get into these red letters to understand how to be great in God's kingdom. It's upside down. It's inside out. It's a kingdom where weakness is power, where power is weakness, and suffering leads to glory and exaltation. And I think of a text which Jesus kind of gives a picture of what I would call a kingdom manifesto, and what it's kind of the constitution of the kingdom, and that is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And this would be a great portion of scripture just to memorize. And he says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does our culture say? Blessed are the rich, right? They're the people that are really blessed. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to know that you need God, that you're messed up, and that you have no hope without him. And here's what happens. Usually people who are rich, Jesus said, it's harder than what? It's extremely difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, right? Why? Because we become dependent upon ourselves. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I want to tell you, if you came into a poor in spirit needing God, you're rich in his kingdom. That's where it all starts. It starts with a spirit of repentance. God, I have nothing to offer you. God, there's nothing I can do to pay back the debt I owe you. And Jesus says, those are the people that are rich in the kingdom of God. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I think what he's saying is, blessed are the people that care. People that care about what they see going around them. They're compassionate. They have a heart for the lost. They have a heart for the poor. He says, they're going to be comforted. Isn't that something? The more you care and the more you let God kind of rip your heart and kind of tear your heart about what he cares about, the more you're comforted. The more he comforts you and he cares for you. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this one is probably the one I have the toughest time with. Because on the face of it, and if you go by this world's rules, it's just not true. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Everything that we see around us is blessed are those who push the hardest, who yell the loudest, who get the most violent. They're the ones that inherit the earth. But Jesus said, that's not so in my kingdom. Blessed are the meek. In other words, blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who they don't have an agenda other than God, what God wants. They're going to inherit the earth. And when he sets up his kingdom on earth, that is who's going to inherit the earth. And here's the thing, as we read these, we want to apply these to our life now so that we are fit for the kingdom. Remember, we talked about last week, it's now, but it's also not yet. And there's going to come a time where he physically sets up this kingdom. And if you're not fit to live in it now, you're not going to be fit to live in it then. So we need to pray, God, teach me to be meek so I can inherit what you are going to do. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be poor. In other words, those who are in need, those who want God more than anything else, they're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. Those who are just looking for more money, those who are just looking for more stuff, they're never going to be satisfied. They're always going to be hungry. But those that are hungry and thirsty for something deeper, for the righteousness of God, they're going to be filled. They're going to be satisfied. Jesus today, he has a water. He has some water that you can drink of and never thirst again. That it's like streams that come out of you and you can minister to other people. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As merciful as I am to other people is as merciful as God's going to be to me. Bishop talks about it in his prayer that what we pray for our enemies. We show mercy to our enemies. That's what separates us from everybody else, is that we love like Jesus. And if you want to have mercy, don't show judgment, but show mercy to other people. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? That the only motive you have is God, not your own exaltation. Another, we see again, lower yourself. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I went over all these today to kind of set up my big thought today, and that is this. If you look at the core of all of these things, is one thing, and that's humility. Every one of those, you have to be humble to experience the blessing in them. And if you're prideful, nobody can tell you what to do, that you're going to do things your way, you're not going to experience the blessing that Jesus talks about here. And so the common denominator is humility. And that today, just to give away the big thought, that is how you become great in the kingdom of God, is to be humble. If you set out to be great in the kingdom of God by the ways of the kingdom of this world, and you want to be some type of hotshot, you want to be in charge of everybody, and you just think automatically that you walk in a room and everybody should talk about how great you are and all that stuff, that is how you set yourself up to be brought down. But if you come in humble before God and before people, you're setting yourself up to be exalted by God and by other people. I want us to look to see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11. He says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, he says, you know what? It's okay to want to be respected. It's okay to want to be great in my kingdom, but you're going to have to do it my way. How did Jesus do it? He humbled himself. He was God over heaven and earth. And imagine that if you would look down at an ant colony today and you loved those ants so much that you became an ant to save them. That's what Jesus did for you and I. And he suffered the torment. He suffered the judgment that we put upon him, even though he did nothing wrong. And because of that, God has given him a name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, both in heaven and in earth. And every tongue confess that he is Lord. Why? Because he was humble. He didn't do things by the ways of the world. He didn't try to prove himself. He didn't fly in on a private jet as some kind of Kardashian. He came humbly in a manger, a bunch of family of nobodies. And he lived a life worthy of being exalted. And I want us to look to see what the parable he gives in Luke chapter 14. In verse 7, he says, it says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them," all right, so Jesus, he's at a party, and he sees how everybody in the kingdom of the world arranges themselves around a table. Let's just stop there. Have you ever noticed that? We do that, don't we? Whenever you go out to eat today, deciding who sits where is a very big deal to us, isn't it? My Lord, I've been with, you know, Pentecostals after church, and it took 10 minutes to decide where everybody was going to sit. Well, so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so, and, you know, he's really important. He needs to be here. So Jesus is seeing all this. He's like, object lesson. He says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who is invited both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you." Then he says what we just read: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, Jesus says, you know, stop elbowing and stop having a little angle and stop having an agenda for everything you do to try to make you look good as possible. Have you ever met somebody like that? It's like whatever they did, sooner or later you catch on that whatever they do, there's a little angle to it. And it's usually to make them look good. Whether it's inviting you to dinner or it's a party that they throw, that the angle is they want to look good. And Jesus said, if you want to be humbled in my kingdom, and if you want me to kind of smack you across the face, do that. But if you want to be exalted and you want to become something great, assume that you are the least important person in the room. Wow, that turns things upside down, doesn't it? Assume that you are not the most important person. As a matter of fact, that you're the least important person. And when you enter a room, he says, assume the position of being a servant. And I'm going to talk about this. This doesn't mean that we're insecure. It doesn't mean that we don't have any self-value. It means that we just have a proper perspective. And, you know, and it's easy to be humble when you know you're the least important person in the room, right? Like maybe you're at a company party and there's all these bigwigs there. There's the owner of the company. There's, you know, the people who are supervision and, you know, the higher ups, and you know that you're the least important person. It's really easy to be humble then, right? And have you ever noticed that, you know, when you're around somebody that's really important and everybody knows they're important, like all of their jokes are funny, even though they're not, and everybody's doing these fake laughs, and everybody, you know, their tie could be hideous, but everyone's going on about how beautiful their tie is, you know, and they could just say and do anything, and oh, that's so awesome, that's so funny. You ever seen that? But when you know that you're the least important person in the room, it's really hard to be humble. And we don't want to admit that, but it's true. When you know that you have a position and you can make somebody do something if you really want to, that's when we really see how humble we are, how we treat the people in the room. And James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But he who gives more grace, therefore says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If you want to become God's enemy, get proud. Think that you're something. Think that everybody owes you something, including God. But if you want God to exalt you and you want God's favor, assume the position of humility and assume that you are the least important person. God's attracted to that. God says, I can use that person because they know it's not about them. They know that it's all about me. They know it's all about other people. And here's the thing. If you can't be humble, don't expect to be blessed. Right? And that's where what throws us off is that we think we have to throw elbows and we think we have to fight for God's blessing. We think we have to earn more money by, you know, we have to climb the ladder to the top of the company and whatever we have to do to get there, we'll do it. Jesus says, it's not like that in my kingdom. It's not like that with me. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to start low. And you can't have an agenda. You can't want to be great for your own sake. You want to be great for my sake. And so we have to be careful, too, that we don't have a false humility where we put ourselves down. Right? People, they kind of swing between those two realities. Some people are so prideful and so haughty, like when they walk in the room, you can just feel it. Then there's other people, they have no confidence. They have kind of this false humility, right? Like you compliment them on their tie, and they're like, oh, you know, I bought this on sale at Walmart, you know, and you try to compliment them on, you know, your hair looks nice. Well, you know, you just can't compliment on anything, right? And Jesus doesn't want us to be at either end of the spectrum. And it's not prideful to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not prideful to say that through Jesus, I'm the head and not the tail. It's not prideful to say, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. It's not prideful to say, I'm blessed and highly favored of God and God has great things for me. Why? Because when you say those things, you're not talking about you. You're talking about the God that made you. You're talking about the God that saved you. You're talking about the God that bled for you, who died for you, and rose on the third day and is coming back to totally redeem us. Somebody thank God for Jesus today, that your confidence and my pride, if I have any, is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Amen. That's where my confidence comes from. Not in who I am, but I'm a child of God. And so when I walk in that room, when I walk in that company party, yeah, I'm the least important person here. But in God's eye, I'm the most important. And I'm here to serve because the God that served me. Right. Amen? And so we want to be people that are humble, but we don't put ourselves down. And here's the thing. When we put ourselves down, you know who we're really putting down is God, saying, you didn't do good enough. You know what? And if Calvary's not good enough, there's nothing that's ever going to impress you. Sorry. That's the best God has. Jesus dying on the cross, raising the third day, coming back to save us. That is the greatest thing that can ever happen. If that doesn't impress you, nothing will. And so humility is this. It's admitting that we don't know everything and that we need the help of other people. And it doesn't come naturally. It has to be exercised. You have to try sometimes to be humble. You have to be intentional about being humble. And if you want to repel people and repel God, think that you know everything. Think that you don't need anyone's help. Think that you can do it all. Think that you're the smartest person in the room. Oh man, is anybody ever, just those people that they're the smartest guy in the room. Whatever you've done, they've done it better. Whatever suggestion you have, already tried that. Not going to work. You know, there's a little story that there was two men sitting on an airplane, and one was going on, you know, they're having conversation, and there was one that, you know, whatever he did, the other guy had done it and had done it better and had a better story about it. Finally, the other guy got tired of it. You know, this guy was one-upping, and he got tired of it, and in the airplane, he rolled up the little window thing, and he pointed to the moon, and he said, "Have you ever been there?" The guy said, "No. Nice to meet you, Neil Armstrong." He got humbled real quick. And here's the thing. God is kind of like Neil Armstrong, and we're the guy in the seat that we think we know everything because we've been to Indiana or somewhere, you know? And it doesn't impress him. We need God, and we need other people. God puts other people in our life to help us, right? And in Matthew 20, Jesus, again, kind of gives us an illustration of what this is like. And that there's a story, and it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," which that was John and Andrew, "came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say to these two sons of mine, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom.'" That's a bold ask. You got to give it to her for that. You know, can't fault her for being bold. Hey, if you're going to shoot for the stars, go there, right? And Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking." Okay, and I just want to stop there. A lot of people want to be great, but they don't know what they're asking for. They don't know what they have to go through to get there. They just want to, you know, roll off the couch eating Doritos and ice cream and become a world-class athlete. They don't want to train. They don't want to get in the gym, right? They just think that God owes them. And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he elaborates and he says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" You know what he's talking about? Death. He's talking about the humility to submit to the cross. In other words, he's saying, if you want that, here's what it's going to entail. You're going to have to give up everything you want. You're going to have to make God complete Lord of your life, and that might include your execution. If you want to be great. In other words, what he's saying, you need to be humble. You're going to have to be humble. And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink of my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." What does he mean by that? What he means is this. Speaking as a man, Jesus said, "It's not my job to exalt you. The only person who can promote you is God. The only person who can take what you're asking for, that's going to have to come through God. And the only person who can promote you is God. It's not going to come through schemes. It's not going to come through manipulation, trying to elbow your way, trying to prove something. The only person who can promote you is God, and it starts with humility. And it says, when the ten heard it, they were indignant of the two brothers. Okay, look and see what happened. They were looking to elbow their way to the top, but their pride made them be humiliated in front of everyone else. Isn't that the truth? That people with agendas, it might get them a little ways for a while, but sooner or later, it will bring you to the bottom. It will take you and humiliate you in front of everybody. And so Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. What's he saying? He's saying the rulers of this world, the way things are done in the kingdom of this world is we have this big shot who tells everybody else what to do, and everybody else are his little servants and slaves. And when he snaps his fingers, everybody runs, and whatever he wants, he gets. He says that's the way they do things in the kingdom of this world. They lord it over them. They use their authority for their own power, for their own purpose, and for their own glory. And he says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Wow, that's upside down thinking, isn't it? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, here's where we get it mixed up is here. We think that when we get to a certain position or we get a certain amount of power, we get a certain level of authority, that when we get to that place, I won't have to be humble anymore. You know, the truth is, the higher you go on the totem pole, the more people see your rear end. And the higher you go, the more humble you have to be. The higher you go, the more people are going to criticize. The higher you go, what did Jesus say? To whom much is given, much is required. The higher you go in the kingdom of God, the more humble you have to be. The more you have to become a servant. Why? Because to be great in the kingdom of God, the higher you go is the more people you get to serve. The more people you get to feed. The more people you get to wait on. And that's how the world gets it completely messed up, is they think the higher you go, the more people wait on you. The more people give you what you want. But Jesus says, no. The higher you go, the more you serve, the more you lower yourself, the more humility you need, the more you're exalted. 1 Peter 5 says this, 5:6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he will exalt you. You see, exaltation sometimes, to be great in the kingdom of God, it takes time. It takes service. It takes prayer. In a word, it takes humility. It takes realizing that it's not about what I want. It's not about getting some title. It's not about being known. It's about loving God and helping people. So I want to give us 3 points today about how to be great in the kingdom of God as it relates to humility. Number one, don't make a major decision when your pride is hurt. Don't make a major decision when your pride is hurt. Oftentimes, this happens in the church. It happens everywhere. People get their feelings hurt. People think that something they suggested should have happened and it didn't happen. They think that they should be taken more seriously. They think that they should be in a certain position. They think that they should have be in a certain ministry or have a certain title. And when they don't get that, oftentimes they make decisions about their life that, you know what, I don't even want to be a part of church anymore. I don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God anymore. And when you get to the root of it is they have an agenda, and that's about them. And so when your feelings are hurt, when your pride is hurt, never make a major decision based on that. There's going to be times in marriage where your pride is going to be hurt. Right. In our marriages, we have to take on the position of humility. That it's not about me. It's about the other person. In our church, we have to take on the position of humility. I'm here to serve, not to have a title. I'm here to help people, not to look great. I'm here to bring someone closer to Jesus, not to be served myself. I'm here to minister to someone else. And so we can make very foolish decisions in an attempt to prove ourselves because our pride's hurt. You know, I think in the life of Jesus, if anybody had a right to quit, if anybody had a right to throw his hands up in the air and say, I'm out, I'm done, it would have been Jesus. Think about it for a second. The creator of heaven and earth, people who he created spitting in his face, torturing him for no good reason. You know that that was a temptation that his pride was hurt. He came into this earth poor, yet he owned all the wealth that we see. And no doubt, undoubtedly, he was mistreated by people who he could have flattened. But you know what? His humility kept him focused on what's really important. And it wasn't his pride. It was, the Father's given me a mission. And that's to serve and to seek and to save that which is lost. So number one, never make a major decision when your pride's hurt. Number two, listen to others who lovingly try to help you. Listen to others who try to help you. You know, some people, they're not haughty and arrogant really in obvious ways. You just can't tell them anything. You can't tell them that they're wrong. You can't tell them that they need to do something different. And really, when you get to the core of it, it's a lack of humility. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. And, you know, to enter God's kingdom, the first thing we have to do is repent. And repentance takes humility. Here in a few minutes, we're going to baptize some people. And that takes humility. It takes humility to say, God, I need your help. It takes humility to say, I'm wrong. Can you help me? You know, a lot of times people come to me with suggestions, and sometimes it's really hard not to let my pride take over and say, I'm pastor of this church. But you know what? One of the quickest ways I can get for God to oppose me is to think I know everything. And so no matter who you are, again, to reiterate, the higher you go, the more humility you have to have. When people try to speak into your life and lovingly try to help you, and you know that they don't have an agenda, that there's nothing in it for them, listen. Listen to them. You know, I think of Peter. He was great in the kingdom of God. I don't think anyone can deny that. But he had his speed bumps, didn't he? Like, Peter was that guy in the group that he would say something, and like Jesus would turn around and be like, what? And Jesus would humiliate him literally in front of people. Matter of fact, Peter is the only person in the Bible that Jesus called Satan. He actually said, get behind me, Satan. You know what? But Peter, he didn't get his underwear in a wad and run off, did he? Jesus called me Satan. I'm not going back to that church. No, what he hung around. He kept coming back. And I want to tell you, get some humility. Let people speak into your life. Let people correct you. Catalyst, when Pastor Ryan needs to correct you, take it. Why, that's a test of humility. When anyone, not only here in church, but when a teacher corrects you, listen. Why, they're there to help you. And that's one of the greatest lessons you can learn right now in your life is humility. I know it's shocking at age 14 that you don't know everything, but trust me, you don't. You don't. So be humble. Be humble. Point number three, stay humble regardless of who's in the room. Stay humble regardless of who is in the room. You know, one of the people that I am most impressed with in my life are people who are, quote unquote, better than me. They're more intelligent, more experienced. Pastors that I respect the most, they know way more than me, but when I talk to them, they ask me questions. When you're in the room with them, you would have no idea who they are because they don't expect everybody to kowtow to them. Stay humble regardless of who is in the room. And we see this with Jesus. He's getting ready to be crucified. And one of the last things that he does is he gathers his disciples around, his disciples who honestly still don't get a lot of what is going on. Ordinary guys. Blue-collar people. And he gathers them together. And the God of the universe gets down on his hands and knees and starts washing feet. And what he was trying to show them is this. Guys, if you want to be great in the kingdom, follow my example. And that when I send you out, I'm not sending you out to be little kings and princes where people can come and fawn over you. That's not what this is about. But when I send you out, you're called to go out and wash feet. You're called to serve people. You're called to help people. And the higher you go, guys, this is where you go. This is the highest place, is washing feet. And there's a blessing that comes in that. Because when you assume that position, God does something. Because you're acting like him. You're displaying his character. Not only was he the most important person in that room, he was the most important person on the planet. But he was there to serve. He was there to love people. And I just want to tell you today, if you really want to be great, if you want people to remember what you did on this earth, lower yourself, humble yourself, metaphorically speaking, wash some feet. Find some kids that need a mentor. Find some people who are helpless. They don't know anything about God. They weren't raised like you were. Serve them. Love them. Don't expect them to tiptoe around you because you're a Christian and you know who God is. No, become a servant to them. Love them right where they're at. Love them despite their problems. Because that's how God loved us. Does anybody love him today? Does anybody want to be great in the kingdom of God? Why don't we stand right now to our feet? Why don't we close our eyes all over this place right now? I'm going to give a call. The most important thing isn't that you're necessarily great in the kingdom of God. The most important thing is that you get in the kingdom of God. Today's a great day for that. So I wonder if we could close our eyes all over this place. And today you need to repent. You need to say, God, I've been living life my way. I'm full of pride. I'm full of sin. Here's the awesome thing. You just have to confess that to him and he's going to help you. If you're here today and you want God to forgive you, one of the worst things that we can do is live life our own way. That's pride. Thinking that we know the way to happiness. Jesus is the only way you're going to be fulfilled. Jesus is the only way you're going to be happy. So as we close our eyes all over this place, why don't you just repeat this after me? Say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I want to make you Lord of my life. Rid me of pride. I'm giving you my whole life today. Now say this, here I surrender. All of me at your feet. Make me a servant like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise.